Amen, amen. Thank you, Mary. Praise the Lord. He's got your healing. Just receive it. Receive it, right? And Mary took it. And I tell you, worship is that great place to make that divine exchange. You just give him your burdens. You give him your cares, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And in exchange, you take all that he has provided for us. I know that is my prayer, that the day would come when every thought I think, every word I speak, and everything I do is an unbroken expression of worship to the Lord. Now, will I ever achieve that in this life? Probably not, but I want to get as close as I possibly can. Because in heaven, everything you think, everything you do, and everything you say will be an unbroken expression of worship. You know, people think worship in heaven is just a worship service. It's not. The work you're given to do, the things that the conversations you'll exchange in. So 1,000 years from now, when it's like, oh, I invited Jeff out.
I knew that was going to come.
I won't forget that I invited Jeff and Lon over for tea.
We'll
but we will be there. They'll just like, boom, like Star Trek. Here we are. That's all right. I'll just whip it up, you know. But our conversations will worship the Lord. The work we do will worship the Lord. But then there will be those prescribed times when all of heaven will gather to worship. I want to speak to you today a little bit about discipleship. That was one thing we were, we're midway through the year, and we had started off looking at discipleship, looking at being worshipers, and those are still the things that we want to pursue as a body of believers. And I really want to speak about the greatest traits. You know, when people talk about people describe people, they'll usually speak of characteristics that person has, perhaps physically to identify a person, but more or less their emotional, their intellectual, their spiritual characteristics. And the Bible really speaks very, very clearly about what the greatest traits are, the greatest characteristics of discipleship. And they are, first, foremost, always, the most important, love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So love is that greatest trait, although I'm not going to speak about that one so much, but it's yoked with the second one, which is humility. For whosoever desires to be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And a person can't truly love unless they're walking in humility. And I'm going to kind of elaborate on that a little bit. You know, Jesus, it says, when he climbed the mountain, there was a great multitude that had gathered to hear what he had to say. And when he was ready, he sat down, he opened his mouth, and he began to preach. And he started with the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the word meek there, if you look it up, is mild or mild-mannered, you know? And the only one I'd ever really heard described as mild-mannered was Clark Kent, you know? Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to our earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal man. Superman! who can change the course of mighty rivers, Ben Steele in his bare hands, and who disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter. For a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way, God bless him. Mild-mannered, which really is humble. Thank you for allowing me to just relive a few moments of my childhood there, you know? I mean, how many knew that by heart because you'd watched it? But you know what? This is just an aside. You know what made Superman so popular? He was a type of Christ. All powerful. A strange visitor who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal man. Jesus, who can change the course of mighty rivers. You know what I mean? And who disguised as a man, a lowly carpenter, fought a battle for truth and justice. Not necessarily the American way, but, you know, you see what I mean? Why was there such an appeal? Because in its own way, we long for someone like that. We long for the one who's going to come in and save the day. And Jesus is that man. The man Christ Jesus. And so the meek, the mild-mannered, the humble will inherit the earth. Now, what does it mean to inherit something? If you inherit something, it means you become the possessor of it. And as the possessor of it, you rule over it. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, those who are humble, they're the ones that are going to rule over this earth. They're going to rule over it. They're going to be the possessors of it. This is why when Jesus said, listen, all you that are heavy laden, come unto me, learn of me, for I am what? I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. Now, the Word of God says that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was meek more than any other man who was on the earth. So when God looked upon the earth, the man who found that was the most humble was Moses. Now, meekness is not a coveted trait in the United States. Meekness is not a coveted trait in the United States because it is often wrongly interpreted as weakness. Meekness is not weakness. And in fact, it's the exact opposite of weakness. But it is not a coveted trait in the United States because it is interpreted as weakness. Humility is a direct contrast to what? Pride. Right? It's a direct contrast to pride. Jesus said, learn of me. I'm not proudful. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Word of God says that. Why is Jesus highly exalted? Because he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, and not just a servant, but a servant of servants. He descended. He laid aside the expression of his deity. He took on humanity. But even at that, he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to the upper class. He was born to peasants, laid in a stable. If that wasn't bad enough, he humbled himself even more and allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to suffer the mockery of a trial, the insults of his fellow man, the torture of the Roman whip. And then he humbled himself even more and descended even further into the lower parts of the earth. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, Would you ever say Jesus was a weak man? He was meek, but he wasn't weak. Because he had all power. And he knew he had all power. He said to Peter, Peter, don't you know? Even now, I can call on my Father. He'd send 12 legions of angels. They'd wipe this place out. How then can the scriptures be fulfilled? And I know I've shared this before, but for the sake of maybe some of you who aren't here, I love one of my favorite passages of scripture is when the mob comes. It wasn't just a few people. It wasn't four people with torches. It was a mob. It was a regiment of soldiers and that came to take Jesus. And when they come to him, he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he as God and man declares his own name. He said, I am he. And when he said, I am, what happened? Boom. They all fell out. They all fell to the ground. And when they kind of regained their composure and came to themselves, he says, who are you seeking? They were probably afraid to tell him. Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I'm him, then let's go. And I think the reason, and Bill Riley didn't get this in his book, and people don't get this, because they still see Jesus as a victim. Jesus was not a victim. He was not a victim. He offered himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up. I have that right. I have that power. It's been given to me by my Father. So when he said, I am, and they all fall back to the ground, what he was saying is, just so you guys know who's in charge here. I am. I'm in charge here. And you could have no power against me unless I granted it in the first place. So Jesus was not weak, and meekness is not weakness, but it is a direct contrast to pride. Now, pride is at the root of every sin. Every sin you're committing this today, or I should say every sin you committed this morning, before you got here, had at its root pride. Because pride is an act of independence from God. Every sin is an attempt to meet some need apart from God's provision. I don't trust God to judge me, so I've got to judge. I don't trust God, you know, to judge for me. I don't trust God's going to do that, blah, 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 blah. And wasn't that at the heart of the temptation? Choose for yourself what's right and wrong. You don't need God. You can live independent. You don't need to be so dependent upon God, Adam. You don't need to be so dependent upon God, Eve. Take of the tree, be like him, choose for yourself. You can live independently. And at the heart of all sin, it's an act of my independence against God. It's pride. So then, if pride can be equated to independence from God, then humility is going to be equal to or equated with dependence on God. Does that make sense? Exactly. So meekness, the person who is meek, has learned what Jesus said when he said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Unless you abide in the vine and the branch, you know, in I and you and you and me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything we do, even good, apart from the Lord or not in dependence upon him, is a work of the flesh and is completely and totally rejected by God. That's why God can say in that day, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? He said, I don't know who you are. You weren't dependent upon me. You were doing that in your own power. You're doing that in your own strength. You weren't dependent upon me. So meekness can be interpreted as dependence on God. And the meek, the person who's truly meek, understands that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Jesus himself said, I can of my own self do nothing. Why? Because he was a man. Was he God? Yes. But he surrendered the expression of his deity. He never surrendered the possession of it. He was always God. But he said, but he surrendered the expression of it, which means everything, and I tell this, say this all the time, everything Jesus did, he did as a man, walking by faith, empowered by the Spirit. So now, are you a man or a woman, mankind, right? Are you walking by faith? Can you do everything Jesus did? He said, the works I do, you'll do also. What's the missing part? You need to be empowered by the Spirit. You need to be empowered by the Spirit. Jesus said, going back to Micah, where Micah said, you know, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. God has showed us what's good. And what it is that the Lord requires of us, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. I'm going to have that put on a bracelet one someday. It's only six, you know, do justly, love mercy, you know, walk humbly. So now, Moses was the most humble man until Jesus showed up. When Jesus showed up, he topped Moses for humility. But how many know that Moses underwent a process to become so humble? Decades, decade after decade after decade after decade, Moses had to submit to the process of becoming this individual that God could use. Because at the beginning, Moses said, you know, the word of God says, Moses thought, well, surely they should know that God chose me to deliver them. And God's like, I need a little work on you a little bit more. The calling's there. The calling's there. The calling hasn't been lifted. And aren't you glad the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance? Moses didn't lose the calling, but he had to be worked on. God had to bring him to a place because the task was so large. And so Moses had to submit to the workings of the Lord. And you know who else is going to have to submit to it? Take a good look in the mirror. You're going to have to submit to it. I'm going to have to submit to it. Now, how many are in agreement with me so far? Great. This is where we may part company. So I want you to hear me out. Because love and humility are the greatest traits, the Lord holds the ability to be humble and the ability to love as the standard of the kingdom. He holds them in high regard. And the people who walk in humility and walk in love, he holds in high regard. And humility, I believe, is at best displayed. Humility is at best displayed in our ability to handle and forgive an offense. Two things the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly. It was like if he was in the room talking to me. And you know, people say, well, what does the Lord call you? It depends. You know, sometimes it's Will, sometimes it's Bill, sometimes it's William. I know it's in trouble. Sometimes it's hey. But there's two things he told me. Now, he said this to me. He didn't say it to you. So the fact that he said it to me and it's become a principle that I'm seeking to live by, it doesn't mean it's a law for you guys, okay? But there were two things he said to me. And he said, Will, to the degree that you fear the things that are going on in the world, to that degree, the world is still in you. To the degree that I'm worried about everything that's going on out there, to that degree, the world is still in me. He said, I don't want the world in you. You're in the world, but I don't want it in you. The whole Exodus was he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, but there was still a lot of Egypt in the children of Israel. Moses had to be humbled because he took him into the wilderness, took him out of Egypt, and then he spent 40 years getting Egypt out of him. And the second thing he said was, to the degree that you're easily offended, to that degree, you're walking in pride. Now, that's what he said to me. Now, the Word of God says, Jesus said, in the last days, are we in the last days? In the last days, he said, many, many will be offended. And then he goes on to say, and they will hate one another. Their offense will cause them to hate. Now, that word offense is an interesting Greek word. It means skandalizo, which means to scandalize. But the picture is, and you've seen this picture, it's the box with the stick and the string, and then the carrot in the box, or the bait that's in the box, so that you want to catch the rabbit. And once the rabbit gets in there to take the bait, you pull the string, the stick gets removed, the box falls down and traps the animal. That's what it means to scandalize. Now, the difference between being, and John Bevere wrote a book about this. It's an excellent book, The Bait of Satan. Satan is always baiting the trap because Satan hates you. There's a revelation. And he hates you for any number of reasons. One, he hates you because you bear the image of his enemy. He hates God. And you bear his image. Two, if you're saved, he hates you because you get to dwell in the place forever that he forfeited by his pride. And the third reason he likes to torment believers, because he's trying to get back at God. I can't touch him, but I can touch his kids. They're still here. And so Satan will bait the trap. And to be offended is, it's going to happen. We're going to be offended. You know why you're going to be offended? Because you're going to be hurt. How many have ever been hurt? Yeah. Everyone's hand should go up. How many have ever been hurt in the church? Both of your hands should go up, right? Everyone has. We've been hurt. And the key here is not to let the key here is to not let the hurt become an offense. All right? I may be offended because you've hurt me, but the real key here is not to let the hurt turn into an offense, because an offense then, becomes the trap that holds me in the offense. I get hurt, and now I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let the offense go. Now I've been scandalized. The enemy pulls the string, and I'm trapped by it, and I'm not, I have, and to a degree, my freedom is limited. So the key is not to let the hurt turn into an offense. Now, Moses had any number of reasons to be offended. And this is where I want to go with this, and I'm going to just have a few more minutes. When Moses killed the Egyptian and the Israelites were fighting, and he said, "Why are you two fighting? Your brothers, stop fighting." And they said, "What are you going to do, kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And he found out that his sin had been discovered. He took off running. Why? Because now he's offended. Oh, no. You know? I thought for sure they would welcome me with open arms. But they're accusing me of being evil. Are you going to kill us? And so he takes off. For 40 years, God works on him. Now God says, "I want you to go back. Go back there. Go back to them. I want you to go back. And I want you to declare to Pharaoh, 'Let my people go,' and I want you to lead this great multitude out." Now, Moses goes, and at first, Pharaoh makes it worse for the children. "Oh, you want to go? You have too much time on your hand. You're still going to make bricks, and now I'm not giving you straw. But the quota better not drop." And so the children of Israel started to groan under the weight, the added weight. And who did they grumble against? Moses. And then when God delivers them and they get in the wilderness and they're all happy, but God leads them to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army's coming up, they start grumbling. "Oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Why did we ever follow you? We're going to get a bunch of people to lead us back into Egypt. At least in Egypt we had the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic and the melons. But no, did God lead us out here to kill us here and you led us, Moses?" Moses is like, "Will you just shut up?" That's what "stand still" in modern language would just shut up. You talk too much. Stand still. God's going to work this out. And of course, he opens up the Red Sea. Now they get on the other side and they have no water. So they start complaining against Moses again. "Well, you brought us out here to die." You right? So he gets a little upset now, but he strikes the rock, they get water. Then they don't have any food, so they're complaining again. Then they don't have bread, so they're complaining again. Eventually, God says, "You know what, Moses? I'm going to destroy them all." You know what most of us would say? "About time. About time, God. I would have killed them on the other side of the Red Sea." But Moses doesn't. He's like, "No, God. No. Don't. I'm pleading with you. Spare this people. Save this people. Lord. Bring them over. Why should the heathen say God brought them out to kill them?" That tells me one thing. Moses had learned not to hold on to an offense. Because he had enough reasons to be offended. He had reason after reason after reason after reason. He leaves to meet with the Lord for 30 days. They find themselves with a golden calf. It's like, so what's with these people? You talk about a difficult congregation. We're fortunate. You guys are a dream. You guys are a dream to pastor. Had more than enough reason. But when it was time and God says, "You know, I'm just going to do away with them." He's like, "No, God." He pleaded. He pleaded. Moses was totally dependent upon God, and he had learned not to own the offense, to be hurt. Are you going to be hurt? Yes, you're going to be hurt. Here's a revelation. You're going to be hurt numerous times in your life. What you do with that hurt makes all the difference in the world. You know, and some of you have been hurt in really bad ways. Some of you have really been, you've been betrayed, you've been cheated. Some of you have really been hurt. God understands that. He knows that. He knows it may not even be a quick thing to do. It took Moses 40 years. But the fact is, when you say, "I can't forgive," my answer is, of course you can't. But Jesus can. And we can't do anything apart from Christ. Nothing. Your inability is one thing. Your refusal is another. Your inability to forgive is one thing. Because you, that what is humility? Humility is complete and total dependency on God. God, I can't forgive them. Are you willing? If you're even willing, you know, and God can do it. And Corrie ten Boom was a perfect example of this. She lost everything. She's in a concentration camp. Her father dies, her brother dies, her nephew dies. Her sister, who was her only companion in the women's, she dies. And then after she's released, she sees the guard at a church service. And he'd gotten saved. And when she shared about being at Ravensbrück, he said, "Oh, you know, I was a guard there." She goes, "Oh, I know you were. You were a vicious thing." She's thinking, "Oh, isn't it good that the Lord, you know, forgives?" And she was like, "He may have forgiven you, but I can't, and I won't." And the Lord began to deal with her. I say, "Corrie, what's the worst you could do to this man? Kill him? Torture him before you kill him? That already happened to me. I took his place." But he didn't just take his place, his thing. He took our place. Your place and my place he took. So Corrie said, "Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to forgive him." And the moment she was willing, the Spirit took over. And she was able in his might, in his power. So there's a world of a difference. Listen, Jesus was the most meek man. From the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I'm going to tell you what, most of you have been offended by people who didn't even know they did it. Now, there are those who did know. And that's a little bit more difficult to forgive. But you still have to do it. Or at least be willing to do it. Because it's one thing to not be able to in your own ability. It's another thing to say, "I refuse to do it." Because humility is dependence. Do you know why church attendance dwindles so much? Not just here at Celebration. I'm hearing it from pastors all over. It's across the board. It's wholesale in America. People have been offended. They've been offended. And I know personally that every one of you here have been offended here. I know you have. But do you know the fact that you're still here speaks volumes to your character? Because even though I've been offended, Lord, this is where you want me. Until the Lord tells you otherwise. The Lord tells you to go somewhere else, we're fine with that. Because the Lord does that. He'll say, "Your season here is done. I'm leading you somewhere else." But when someone who's been offended says, "You know what? I've been offended, it hurts, but I'm still here because this is where I feel God wants me to be." Do you know what a gift that is to the Lord? Do you know what that, you know what a gift that is to the body? That you're not letting the hurt, you've been hurt, but you're not letting the hurt become an offense that keeps you trapped by Satan. And you're learning to walk in humility. And you know what humility is? It's painful. Because Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to what? Deny yourself. You need to deny yourself the right to stay angry. No way. Do you want to be my disciple? See, the church is filled with fans. Well, going back a year or so, right, Mary? Church is filled with fans. But not disciples. The disciples are very, very few. Offenses taken and kept as a reason for dwindling commitment to fellowshipping with the saints. I got offended, I'm leaving. The fact is, everyone gets offended. But the fact that you haven't left speaks volumes. It really does. To a maturing that's taking place inside of you. I look at people who get offended and leave, and I'm like, they may be fans of Jesus, they may be believers, but they're not disciples. They're just not, because they're not allowing God to work on them in those issues. So, two greatest traits, love and humility, and you really can't have one without the other. And so, let's just pray. I'm done. Let's pray. That God will... Now, I said, I'm just done, and Jeff said, hallelujah. Now, I could be offended by that, but I'm not going to be offended. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we really do want to be disciples. We really want to be your, you said you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, as we prayed before service started, as we pray again now, we want to be your peculiar people. We want to be people who are different. We don't want to be people like the rest of the world who see meekness as weakness, who hold to their pride, who hold to a right to be angry. But Lord, we want to be disciples. And you said the two things that mark a disciple is that they have love for one another and that they serve one another. And Lord, we will confess that in and of ourselves, that's impossible. We know it's not going to be by our might and it's not going to be by our power, Lord. It can only be by the power of your Spirit in us. So Lord, if we have offended others, we ask that you would forgive us. If others have hurt us, Lord, we forgive them, even in faith, Lord. We're willing that, Lord, the enemy not entrap us and keep us a victim of our hurt, but that we can walk in healing. And Lord, as we've prayed before, help us to be a people who are very humble, a people who walk in love, so that the world may look and say, they're not like the world. There's something very different about them. And that we can give testimony to the goodness of our God. Father, bless the people of God. Bless your sons and daughters. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We give you glory and honor and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 You are dismissed.